Genesis 26, moving our way verse by verse through this first book of the Bible. And I trust God is helping you. Amen. The Bible will always help you if you let it. Genesis 26. We ended last time we were here in verse number 5. So let's look at verse number 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife and said, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with her, with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man's wife, or this man or his wife, shall surely be put to death. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Take the Bible, as you've done time and time again, and apply it to our lives. We are so thrilled that these verses that were penned many, many years ago are still relevant today. Help us to use them and help us to do better as we perfect holiness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As we look into the life of Isaac, we are watching him go through some similar things that his father went through. Now, none of us will mirror each other's circumstances explicitly or equally. We all have different trials. We all have different tribulations. We all have different scenarios, and we go through different circumstances. But there is one thing about life that all of us must come to grips with, and that is this very thing. Your faith will be tested. Abraham was different than Isaac. Isaac was different than Abraham. The circumstances in which Abraham lived were different than the circumstances in which Isaac lived. Isaac was privy to life further down the line than Abraham was. And by the way, by the time Isaac came on the scene, a lot of the tough things that Abraham had to endure, and a lot of the faith that Abraham had to embrace, and some of the trials that Abraham had to experience, Isaac would not have to experience exactly the same trials. However, he must have his own faith. We're going to see here in chapter 26 that like his father, his faith would be tested. And I won't tell you, I don't care when in eternity you live. I don't care what culture you're a citizen in. I don't care what set of circumstances you feel like you face. Regardless of who you are, if you're a child of God, you better have your own faith, because your own faith will be tested. Isaac could not live. Do you remember in chapter 22 when it was Abraham's faith as he led Isaac up Mount Moriah, and there he would sacrifice his son as God had told him, but a ram was caught in the thickets? And by the way, it's important for us as parents to make sure that we live faith in front of our children, because years later it will not be our faith but their own faith that will sustain them through their own trials. Isaac's faith was tested, and our faith is tested. Some of you are here at church tonight, and you're in the middle of a test. me. Only real faith passed the test. So his own difficult trial. Dad had a famine, so did Abraham. So did Isaac. Daddy had a trial, so did Isaac. You ain't gonna live life without trials. I don't care who you are. Well, I'm gonna do things better. I'm gonna plan better. I'm gonna save better. I'm gonna work out more. I'm gonna eat more healthy foods. I'm gonna make sure that what happened to them doesn't happen to me. Listen to me. You can line up your life like a set of dominoes and expect it all to fall the way you plan it, but you will not live a life void of trials. They're going to come. By the way, we ought to plan. We ought to pray. We ought to perform. We ought to persist, but there is no set of euphoria in which you and I are going to live the Christian life without trials. By the way, we live in a world full of sin. We live with a flesh that is altogether wicked. We cannot, as long as we're on planet Earth, expect to live life without trials. But thank God that even though the trials come, that our faith will overcome the trial if our faith will pass the test. His previous affliction of his father, his own personal adversity, prompted him to action. And there he went to Gerar. To Gerar he went, the Philistine country. Without a doubt, there was a definite temptation. The immediate apprehension I know that Isaac must have felt when the famine came would in doubt, when no doubt, prompt him to an instinctive abandonment. I'm simply saying that when trials come, the flesh's first instinct is to leave where you're supposed to stay. Somebody say amen. And there's no doubt in my mind that this thought came across Isaac's mind, because God is going to speak to him in the next verse, which gives us an indication that God was talking to Isaac about some things that Isaac was thinking about. And I said to you last week, thank God that when we find ourselves in our own difficult trial and we find ourselves facing our own definite temptation, that we have a God who knows how to give us our own divine talk. How many of you have ever been in the middle of contemplating a wrong decision? You knew it wasn't right. You knew it violated God's will. You knew it didn't line up with your spirit, but yet your circumstances had you looking down the wrong path, contemplating a wrong decision, and thinking about doing something you would regret. But before you could get from your mind to your feet to go where you weren't supposed to go, God showed up and said, stay put. Sometimes he uses a preacher, come on, a parent, a spouse. Sometimes the Holy Ghost of God just says it in your heart. Sometimes you open the Bible, and on that day, it's God's way of saying, stay put. Don't you look there, don't you go there, don't you buy it, don't you say it, don't you date him, don't you date her, don't you apply, don't you even think about it. And this is what God shows up and says to Isaac, sojourn in this land. Look at verse number 2. He says, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of. In other words, stay. Maybe God is impressing on my heart to remind believers tonight, don't you let your trial run you away from where God wants you to be. I know it may seem tough. I know it may seem like you can't survive the famine. But hear me now, you will do better in God's will in a famine than you will outside of God's will at a smorgasbord. Stay put. Stay put. And I think it's mighty kind of God to talk to us about stuff we haven't even said out loud yet. Sometimes it's a little intimidating that God can read our minds. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But there are also times when that ability to read our minds is a really good thing. Because people can't correct us till we already did it. God can correct us when we're thinking about it. And I ain't ashamed to admit it. God has come into my thought process and invaded my thinking. And by the way, you always lose the battle in your mind first before you lose it in your body. So many people are trying to break physical habits and they've yet to break psychological and mental habits. If you win the battle in your mind, get your mind right, then you'll get your life right. And Isaac, God says, Isaac, I know what you're thinking about. I know what other things have happened before, but I'm here to tell you, stay there, stay there, stay there. And don't you go where you're thinking about going. Of course, God gives him a series of promises during this talk. The remarkable appearance of God, the relevant admonition from God, the reiterated agreement from God. You know, all God has to do is say stay, and that ought to be enough. But thank God he's gracious enough not only to say stay, but to give us good reason to stay. In other words, Isaac, let me tell you why you don't need to go anywhere. Because right where you are, I'm going to take care of you. Somebody say amen. Isn't it good to know that God's got us? Now, some of you are in a trial, and the flesh thinks, once I get out of it, I'm going to be okay. God says, stay in it, and you're going to be okay. Come on now. God does not need you to have money to take care of you. God does not need you to feel safe to take care of you. God doesn't need you to be in a situation of convenience to take care of you. God doesn't need you to be, humanly speaking, comfortable to take care of you. You know what God needs you to do? He needs you to believe that he is able. Come on now, that he is able. Stay there. I made a promise with your daddy. I made an agreement with your father, and I'm still good on the agreement. By the way, God keeps his promises whether we're reminded of them or not, but I'm glad he meets me in sometimes my lack of faith and reminds me of what he already said that is still good. Reiterated agreement, the refreshing assurance, I'm with you. In the right association, Abraham kept my voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law, and it counts for something. God is reminding Isaac, listen here, son, you are still reaping the benefits of somebody else's obedience. And by the way, here's what he's saying. Let the actions of your father and the benefits of his action cause you to repeat the same action. Now listen to me. When you watch people get blessed for doing right, you know what it ought to do? It ought to make you want to do right. I don't understand how some people can see people reap good results from obedience and then want to be disobedient. I mean, it's a great thing that God gives us examples and God shows us. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, Isaac, listen to me. It's your time now. Your father's gone now. But I want to tell you, there's some things your father did that worked out pretty good for him. And here's what he's saying. I'm trying to incite in you, son, that if you'll do those things, they'll work out good for you. You know, the good thing about Genesis is it gives us some precedence about Almighty God. You know the good thing about Almighty God? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, he does not change. And I'll tell you something that Genesis shows us about God that's still real in 2019. He still rewards obedience. Now watch this now. Look here. Some of you are in the middle of a trial and you are tempted to abandon the place that God put you in because the trial looks bigger than the cause of obedience. Listen to me now. Look back down memory lane. See if you can find one time where God did not bless obedience. I don't care what's going on in America today, how postmodern we become, how vile we become, how politically correct we become. The activities of America will not supersede the character of Almighty God. He will still bless obedience. Yes, he will. And that encourages me. So there he is. But I want you to notice, fourthly tonight, it's what I call the deceptive tale, T-A-L-E. So he stays. And look at verse number 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He stayed where he belonged. That doesn't mean that there won't be temptation. I hear some Christians say, I don't know why I'm going through all these temptations. I'm where God told me to be. Just because you're where God told me to be don't mean the devil likes it. Just because you're where God told you to be doesn't mean your flesh likes it. And just because you're where God told you to be doesn't mean the world likes it. As a matter of fact, you better be ready for more conflict in the will of God than you would have if you weren't. So I want you to know the continued function. Verse 6, the continued function. He dwelt in Gerar. I hope you can check that box. Okay, Pastor, I am where God told me to be. Check. But in the middle of that continued function, if you would, look what rose. Circumstantial fear. Verse 7. The men of the place asked him of his wife. Mm-hmm. Now he's where God told him to be. But in the middle of being where God told him to be, some men start inquiring about his wife. Now he's trying to rationalize these two extremes. Why am I in the will of God while at the same time somebody messing with my wife? It seems to me if I go where God wants me to be, then I should be void of these types of crazy scenarios. Not necessarily. See, you can be in the center of God's will, but not everybody else is in the center of God's will. So circumstantial fear comes. Here they come. So who is she? Who that? Now listen. Pastor, what do you mean circumstantial fear? Well, look at the verse. As Isaac is where God told him to be, the Bible tells us he was worried. Look at verse 7. For he feared. Now, this is where the devil wants you to be when a trial comes. This is where the devil wants you to be in the center of God's will, in church, in the Bible, on your knees, tithing, witnessing, watch this now, waiting on God. But in the middle of what seems to be smooth sailing, fear comes. No wonder Paul picked up his pen and wrote to Timothy. From prison. This was a young man who had learned under Paul, who had a mother and a grandmother that did right. He was prepared for ministry because God providentially had prepared him. He was a pastor. He was doing what God told him to do, but he was young and he was timid. No. He wasn't in the wrong place. He was in the right place, but the devil wanted him to think he's in the wrong place. And here's what fear does. It plays with your mind. Because you say to yourself, if I'm facing this and what I'm facing is terrifying, it must not be the will of God. If I'm tithing and I'm broke, it must not be the will of God. If I've been waiting this long and I don't have any prospects, maybe I shouldn't be waiting. Anybody listening? If I keep asking and he doesn't answer, but people living worse than me keep asking and getting answers, maybe I need to change. Anybody? I'm simply saying the devil wants you in the middle of the will of God to start fearing circumstantial fear. And it'll come. So, because of continued function, right where he belonged. Circumstantial fear. This is what I have written down. There was a committed flaw. He goofed. Look at it. Verse 7. She, is my sister. My sister. Who that? My sister. Now, that's a lie. But it's understandable, right? Because I, watch this now. I can't continue to be safe in the center of God's will without helping him out by lying. You know, now here's what I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how many Bible-believing, blood-washed, Holy Ghost indwelt, Bible-carrying children of God will lie when they're in a corner. Now, wait a minute. This was not a goof, like just kind of oops. This is something he thought through. Come on. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, his father lied about this same thing. Okay? So if you don't learn from the past, you're bound to repeat it. Okay? And it didn't work out well for daddy. She's my sister. No, I know she's not. Then why are you saying it? I don't have a choice. The moment you start thinking that sin is something you could not avoid doing, it becomes much more of a viable option. The moment biblical principles become relative, situational ethics, right? What's right changes based on the situation. That's what situational ethics says. What was right for you may not be right for me. What was wrong for me may not be wrong for you. Let's evaluate the situation. It may be right for you because you're in a better situation, but I'm in a different situation, so it's not right for... No. Right is still right. Amen. Now listen to me, and I want you to remember this. A lie is always strengthening no matter how weak it... the truth is always strengthening no matter how weak it seems, and a lie is always weakening no matter how strong it seems. You've got to believe that the truth is always strengthening no matter how weak it seems, and a lie is always weakening no matter how strong it's pastor. Why you say, because I'm going to tell you, the devil will have your crazy mind thinking that a lie is okay because it's going to get you out better on the other end. And I'm telling you, a lie is always weakening no matter how strong it seems. And the truth is always strengthening, no matter how weak it seems. What does it take to get you to lie? Yeah, that was a quiet grunt. I didn't expect you to answer it out loud. But could I ask you a question? When was the last time to avoid what was almost sure to be a catastrophe? You lied. You know what I've learned? The people that lie when their back's against the wall long enough will start lying even when their backs aren't against the wall. They will develop. See, we were talking to Pastor Mike today. Some people lie to get out of trouble, and eventually they end up lying to get in trouble, and eventually they end up lying to live. If they don't lie, I think they'd stop breathing. It's become a source of breath. But I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, with people. But if you tell the truth, you're going to be right with God. Yeah, but if I lie, I'll stay out of trouble with people. Yeah, but if you lie, you're going to get in trouble with God. What does it take to make you lie? Now listen, these are patriarchs. This is the first book of the Bible. How long does it take for us to understand the nature of man?
Why are we in 2019 still acting like we're not going to get scared and lie? Listen to me. You have to learn to live by don't look at your circumstances. Look at the Bible. Don't listen to the naysayers. Listen to the word of God. Don't buy into the pressures of the consequences. Buy into the principles of the scriptures. Don't weigh out the odds and the pros. You stand with God.
Let me give you this. The deceptive tale. But here's what I want you to see. The discovered truth. Look here, just look at your pastor for just a moment. You go ahead and lie. You go ahead and lie. Matter of fact, go ahead and lie good. I mean, you make your lie so convincing. You lace it with tears and you make sure you orchestrate the details so that it's convincing. You call everybody else around and make sure their story matches yours. You lie so good. You break the lie detector test. You cover your tracks better than it would be if Matlock could discover. But I'm trying to tell you, somebody's going to find out the truth. So what happens? Write down in your notes. Real conduct. Real conduct. Pastor, what you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. A lie is false. A lie is fake. Here's the problem with lying. Because a lie is false and a lie is fake, you got problems. Because eventually you're going to forget to act fake and you're going to start acting how you really are. And how you really are is not going to work in concert with the lie you told. She's my sister. And Abimelech said, who play with their sister like that? You might have bunned up with your sister. That's what he's doing. The Bible said Isaac was out sporting with Rebecca. He forgot. He forgot to live according to his lie. He acted normal. That's the problem with living a fake life. You're not capable of keeping up with your fakeness. Fakeness is too fast for your real stamina. That's why you can't be putting on when you come to church. Because you're going to get on Facebook and be real. And people are going to make comparisons. Huh? That's why you can't be a phony worshiper. Because there's going to be one Sunday where you forget to be phony. You're going to come in here messed up, mad, struggling, pouting, and they're going to go, which one are you? Huh? That's why you can't act like you're a good Christian when the people you care about are watching. Because you're going to be in some public arena and one of those people you didn't think were going to be watching are just so happened to be there that day. And they're going to go, who plays with their sister like that? Abimelech looking out the window. I should preach a message. Be careful. Somebody always looking out the window. That title just came to me. I'm coming to a pulpit near you. Can I tell you? And I didn't even think about, I didn't prepare this, but I'm just telling you. I cannot tell you how many times where I could not have planned it, thought it up. I wouldn't believe it unless it was happening to me. That the truth has entered my purview. Anybody listen? I'm just telling you, it had to be God that somebody who wouldn't have done it on purpose happened to be spotted doing something that they said they don't do. Here's the best part. In front of my window. Not literally. But I just mean, it's amazing how the stuff can come to your discovery when you're not. Now listen, Abimelech didn't send spies. He didn't have a private investigator tailing Isaac. I mean, he really believed this was his sister. Here's the danger. When you tell the truth, you got God on your side. When you tell a lie, God's not on your side. And when God's not on your side, it's real easy to get caught. You better be careful about lying to your spouse. You're going to forget to turn your phone off. You better be careful about lying to your parents. You're going to forget to tell the people that you went out with, who you weren't supposed to go out with, that your parents didn't know you were out with them. They're going to come to church and say, I had a good time with Joe on Friday. And the parents going to say, you did? Joe told me he was at Pastor Mike's house. Joe lied. Sporting. You don't have to live in fear when you tell the truth. But when you don't tell the truth, you got to live like this. Covering your tracks. But the problem is you have driven on so many tracks, you forgot how many you're supposed to cover. You done lied so many times, you forgot what you lied about. You stumble up and tell the truth and get caught. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you what, I've never seen the day and age of so many Christian liars. I'm closing in 12 minutes. Real conduct. When you start acting like you do without thinking, you're going to find out that it contradicts the lie you thought up. Recognize contradiction. Resulting confrontation. And somebody's going to call you about it. Be careful when you're borrowing money and then you're posting a picture with some Jordans on. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Be careful when you're telling people you broke, but then you putting on Instagram the purchase you just bought that broke people don't have no business. Anybody listening? People going to say, we loaning you money and we can't afford what you just bought. My kids in Bobos, you buying Jordans and we collecting an offering for you. I known pregnant women that had babies, they're on bed rest in the shopping mall. Some of you missed that. Pray for her. She can't walk. She can't talk. She got to ring a bell. She got to bring in a nurse's aid. No. That woman in there at Michael Kors in there walking around just strutting through the thing, got a shopping cart, a basket, and then hired a babysitter. And the church, I thought she was on bed rest. But yeah, at night between midnight and 7. And then she break that fast and go shopping. Anybody listening? Am I preaching? Resulting confrontation. We praying for folk to get healed and they weller than us. Weller's not a word, but it made sense. The rationalizing contention. Now listen to what Abraham contended. Yeah, I lied, man, but I got a good reason. I thought you would kill me. Now this is what I get from this verse. That ultimately, no matter how you try to spin it, lying is always the result of selfishness. Don't stop trying to tell people you lie because you're trying to help somebody. You lie because you're trying to do right. You lie for the glory of God. You lied because you were trying to protect yourself and not honor God. You weren't lying to protect Rebecca. You were lying to protect you, Isaac. Self.
selfishness. And by the way, selfishness is always the result of pride. I would contend that at the root of every sin is pride. Me, me, me. You lie on your taxes, pride. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They want to look better to the preacher without worrying about looking bad to God. Don't lie. Rationalizing contention. But I want you to notice this, the reasonable concern. I didn't want to die for, look at verse 9. I didn't want to die for her. Sorry. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon. Now this tough right here. You know it's bad when the heathen's counseling the saved folk. My brother, man, you shouldn't have done that, man. You trying to act lost when you save, you're going to get us messed up with God. You know it's bad when lost people are more convicted about sin than saved folk. Man, why you didn't just tell me you don't drink because you love God? Girl, why you didn't tell me you saved? Got me thinking you lost. I ain't no church girl. I like to party. You keep on lying. You're going to get propositioned with some stuff that your saved self don't know how to do. You're going to get in some predicaments where you wish you just said from the jump, I love Jesus. What does that mean? You won't get invited some places. I love Jesus. There's some guys that are no good, but they're smart enough in their no goodness to stay away from a good girl. But you on there trying to be like him. I don't love the Lord. I love the devil. Don't you like me? You ain't lost enough to be acting like that. Tell the truth. Yeah, but I'm going to lose out. Yeah, but it's not going to be good for me. Yeah, but nobody's going to want me if I'm so Christian. Nobody's sorry. Amen. You're going to weed out a whole lot of bozos if you just tell them you walk with Jesus. Amen. Don't even look at me, man. I love the Lord. What's your name? I'm called to preach. Oh, Lord. Bye. You what? You plan to preach? Oh, no. Thank you for telling me. Next. Good for you and her. She don't need to be with you if she don't want to preach. And you don't need to be with her if you a preacher. But you messed up now. You caught up because you lied. You can't keep up with your lie. Man. Thank God for the relieving conclusion. Thank God that God's providence let Isaac get found out so that God could protect Isaac from himself. Nobody touch her. And if you do, you're in trouble. He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Ladies and gentlemen, that is simply the mercy of God. And maybe tonight you ought to get down on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, that even though I messed up, your mercy protected me from me. Because if my lie had gone its course, what I did to save myself actually would have killed me. Here's the scary thing. some people lie and never get out of it. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, maybe you're not just telling a bunch of lies, maybe just living one. The hound dogs of heaven will hunt you down. Somebody gonna find it out. You can hide it, erase it, recreate it, package it differently, say it with an accent. Somebody gonna be like, that sounds like what's his name? You know why? God always vindicates truth. Now your faith is being tested. You gonna pass? You gonna pass? We don't measure your faith by how it fares in good times. We measure your faith by how it functions when tested. Father, thank you. You've convicted me, all of us. We better watch it. We can tell it, make it sound good, dress it up, excuse ourselves because we had good intentions. But wrong is wrong. And help us, Lord, to do right. It all boils down to trusting you. And when we don't trust, we fail. In Jesus' name, amen.